Well, good morning again. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're continuing our way through the Gospel of John as a series. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 12 to 17 of John 15. But we'll begin our reading back in verse 1, because verses 1 to 17 is one unit. So we'll begin reading in verse 1 of John 15. And our passage this morning, we'll pick up in verse 12. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Let's pray. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, the Helper whom you have sent in the name of your Son, that you would work in great power in our midst as we think about the words of your eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bring humility where there is pride, that you would bring hope where there is doubt and despondency and fear, that you would bring comfort where there is pain. And Lord, for those who do not yet abide in Jesus, who do not know him and the joy of his salvation, that there would this morning be salvation, where till this point there was merely sin. We ask all this, that this time would be a demonstration of your strength working through human weakness, that in all things you might be glorified and your Son with you. For we ask it in his name. Amen. How can you tell the difference between what is real and what is fake? How can you spot the difference between what is real and what is fake? This is a question that is becoming more and more pressing as the world around us is changed by the influence and increasing power of artificial intelligence. With each passing month, sometimes even each passing week, these AI models are able to with greater and greater accuracy, produce artificial, or you might say fake, content. You can imitate us up there with the best of us. Whether that be fake music that has no real musicians behind it, or fake research papers where there are no scientists behind it, or fake videos, fake articles, the list goes on and on. Yesterday I was listening to an interview with a historian and philosopher by the name of Yuval Noah Harari. And in that interview he shared a personal story about just how good AI is at mimicking or imitating the work of human beings. He said he got a phone call from his sister who said she had come across a talk of his online. Now, he gives lots of talks. He's a well-known intellectual. But she said this talk was different. He was making claims and statements that she had never heard him make before. And so she called and said, like, what's up? Like, why have you changed your view on these things? So she sent him over the link. He's like, I don't remember saying any of those things. He listened to it. And he said he was about 2 minutes in before he realized the entire thing was fake. It was a 30-minute lecture made entirely by AI based on all the public lectures he had given in the past. He basically took all of those and made a very convincing topic. So convincing that his own sisters, his more than one sister, couldn't tell that it wasn't really him. And it took him 2 minutes before the penny dropped. This isn't me at all. This is a real problem, and it's not going to go away anytime soon. So how can you tell the difference between what is real and what is fake? This is a pressing question, not just when it comes to AI, but also in matters of religion. How can you tell the difference between true Christianity and that which merely looks like Christianity? How can you tell what it means to really believe in Jesus versus just an imitation of the real thing? The answer to this question, of course, is found only in God's word. It's not found ultimately in church tradition. It's not found in denominational statements. It's not found in the authority of any minister. It is found in the authority of God's word, where God himself tells us this is what real, authentic, true religion looks like. This is what it means to follow me and to know me. This is what we find in all of Scripture, from the first verse of Genesis right to the end of Revelation. As that old saying goes, it takes a full Bible to make a full Christian, or a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. But within the pages of Scripture, there are few places that we can go to that are more helpful in understanding what it really means to be a Christian than here in John's Gospel, in Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples. This is the Last Supper right before Jesus is arrested and crucified, and he is preparing his disciples for life and ministry after he has left them and returned to his Father in heaven. He's just told them in John chapter 14 about the Spirit, this helper who will come and be with them forever, who will guide them in all truth, and who will bring to remembrance all that Jesus has told them over the last 3 years with them. And now here in chapter 15, he says to his disciples, abide in me. In other words, remain in me. Continue on believing and following me. Because, he says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Middleton Baptist Church, what can we do apart from the power of Jesus working through his Spirit? Nothing. We can host events, we can hand out flyers, we can preach till our throats are raw. Nothing will happen unless it is Christ we are abiding in. I am the true vine, Jesus says. I am the only way that you branches will bear fruit. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, he says, to live in continual dependence upon him. And he spells out exactly what this means. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? It means, verse 10, to keep his commandments, to keep his word, to go on remaining in his teaching. We abide in Jesus by keeping the words of Jesus. Abiding is obeying. And that's the first mark of a true disciple of Jesus here in this passage, before we move on to verses 12 to 17. True disciples obey Jesus, which is just another way of saying they abide in him. They go on in what he says. And now as we move into the second half of this passage in verses 12 to 17, Jesus continues along the same lines, and we see here another three marks of what it means to be a true disciple. So that's what we're going to go through this morning. And the first mark is this: true disciples love other disciples. True disciples of Jesus love the other disciples of Jesus. We see this in verse 12 and this commandment that he gives. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." The Bible teaches very clearly that Christians are to love all people. Do good to all people, Paul says in Galatians, especially those of the household of faith. Jesus himself taught us to love our enemies even. But here, he is speaking of the love we are to have for one another. The love of Christians for other Christians. True disciples love other disciples. This is a top priority command from Jesus himself. He says, "This is my command." And we know it's important even just from how many times he says it. Look back at chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. He's already said it before. Now he's repeating it in chapter 15. Back in 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." He's repeating himself even there in that one verse. And he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then just a few moments later, in his time with them in the upper room, here we are in chapter 15, verse 12. And he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And then look down at verse 17. What does he say there? "Yet again, these things I command you, so that you will love one another." Do you think Jesus is trying to tell us something? If repetition is the mother of all learning, Jesus wants to make sure we do not miss this lesson. So keep all my commandments, keep my words. But this one, keep this one front and center at all times. Love one another as I have loved you. True disciples obey Jesus. And true disciples love other disciples. That is the key note of their obedience. Love for God and love specifically for God's people. In John's first epistle, so John who wrote this gospel also wrote three letters that we have in the New Testament. And in 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 14, he puts it this way: "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." One of the clearest signs, according to the Bible, that you are a Christian is that you love other Christians. He says, "Whoever does not love remains in death." What kind of love are we to have for each other? Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." How has Jesus loved his disciples? Now, he could just point back, couldn't he, to the last 3 years and say, "Let me read you the list of the ways I have loved you." But he doesn't point back. He points forward to the cross. Look at verse 13. He says, "Greater love has no one than this." You want to see the ultimate expression of love? It's this: that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus points ahead to what is about to happen, so that afterwards, when they look back on the cross, they will say, "That is how Christ has loved me." On the cross, Jesus died for his friends. All those who trust and obey him. The cross of Jesus Christ is the single greatest act of love in the history of the world. There is no greater display of love than this. Jesus, the Son of God, came down from heaven, where he was worshipped for eternity past in perfect peace and joy. He entered into this world of sin and brokenness to save us, even when we had no interest in him, when we had no desire for him, even when we were his enemies. He died so that we might live. He suffered the wrath of God so that we may enjoy the peace of God. And he gave everything that he had so that we might have all that we need in him. And this self-giving, sacrificial love is the kind of love Jesus wants us to have for each other here in this church. That we would lay down our lives for one another. Now, the likelihood of you and I having to die for one another is very, very low. It'd be very easy for me to say, you know, I would lay down my life for you as your pastor. I hope that if that ever came, the Lord would give me the grace to do it. It's very unlikely that's going to happen. What is definitely going to happen is that you and I are going to have to lay down our lives for ourselves in perhaps less dramatic ways, but no less real ways. To die to ourselves, to give up our preferences, and to sacrificially give for the good of the other Christians in this church. Amen?
Amen.
That's what love looks like. It can mean giving of our time. So making time for one another, chatting to each other after the service, making time for someone during the week if they need to speak to someone or have a listening ear, texting someone during the week a word of encouragement if they have some big event going on or some difficult situation they're facing. It means giving of our energy. It takes energy in a conversation to listen, doesn't it? To pay attention. It takes energy if someone is going on about their problems to not just think, you know, let your eyes glaze over. Just say, no, Jesus would listen really well to this person. Jesus, help me do that. Help me really listen and not just hear the words that are coming. To ask people, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Prayer is just another way of showing love for people, isn't it? How can I pray for you? I love when people ask me that question. I love when people tell me they're praying for me because I need it. When we pray for one another, we are loving one another because we are giving of our time and our spiritual effort. It takes effort to pray, to bring others before the throne of grace. One more example would just be to think of giving out of your resources. Now you can think of money, you can think of the house you have in terms of opening up for hospitality, but you should also think of the gifts that you have, whether they be spiritual gifts or just skills that you have, and you can serve other people in this church. This is how we love one another. And this will look different for each of us depending on our circumstances. I was very helped recently by something that an older pastor said. He said, sometimes when people become Christians, when they're in their teens or their 20s, they're on fire for the Lord and they're just going to every single event the church puts on and they're serving left, right, and center. And then they have kids. And suddenly, 90% of all that time is swallowed up with just like changing nappies and putting their kids to sleep. And they're like, I'm not serving Jesus anymore. You are. You're just changing how you're serving him. Amen? So especially young mothers, don't think, oh, I can't go to that meeting, I can't do this, I can't do that. The Lord is not burdening you with those things. Come to church as best you can and disciple those children that he has entrusted to you, both mothers and fathers. It's going to look different. Each season of life has unique opportunities and limitations. Do what you can with what you have, where you are. Because whatever stage of life you're at, this is what Jesus is calling you to love. Let's be very practical. The other human beings inside these walls, these people. It's kind of easy in your mind to love the idealized Christian church, isn't it? the kind of the one where like everyone's just as good as you. I haven't found that church. And if I did, I'd only ruin it if I joined it. That's heaven, brothers and sisters, when we're all glorified and there's no sin. But now, this is what it means to be in church together. Love one another. Loving other Christians in this church with all their sins. We don't have to call sins weaknesses, we can call them sins. And all their faults and quirks is really, really, really important to Jesus. And so it should be for us. It's not easy to do, is it? Some people you click with, you're like, we get on, we can always talk. We're firing on all cylinders from the get-go. And other people, it takes more work. But friends, that is how the gospel, that is how Jesus is put on display to a world that knows nothing other than, I like the people who are like me. And when they come into a church and see people from all different types of backgrounds and all different preferences and all different persuasions and walks of life, young and old, male and female, from all over the world, and they say these people love each other, they cannot explain that unless they say, this must be where God's people are. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What good is all our ministry, our doctrine, our preaching, and our evangelism if we don't love each other? The Apostle Paul actually answered that question for us. Do you remember where? In 1 Corinthians 13. He says this. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm what? A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's like, oh gosh, I don't want to listen to that. That is harsh. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, he says, I gain nothing. Love is patient and it's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. As your pastor, I want to say that I see this love amongst us. I see it, and it just makes me so happy. And I know I speak on behalf of Aaron and Peter as well as elders. We see people caring for each other and loving each other the way Christ has called them to. And it just makes us so happy. But like Paul writing to the Thessalonians, this church, 1 Thessalonians, this church that was known for their love for other Christians, he says, I've heard of how you love others. Your reputation for loving other Christians is known the world over. And so I would say to you what? To do so more and more. I said it just a few weeks ago. How much love is enough? More. How happy and joyful and loving a church do you want to be in? The answer is more. Because that is what Jesus commands us to. That he calls us to. Would you ask the Lord even right now, Lord, how can I love my brothers and sisters here in this room better? How can I help them follow you, Jesus, in this stage of life that I'm in? Please show me. Don't you think Jesus would love to answer a prayer like that? True disciples love other disciples. And secondly, these last two points will be shorter. True disciples have friendship with Christ. Look at verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. The key phrase there is at the start of verse 15, where he says, no longer. No longer do I call you servants. So up until this point, Jesus says, I have called you my servants. I am the master. You are my servants. But now I call you my friends. Why? Because all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, when you have a boss at work or a manager, they can just tell you what to do, can't they? They have authority over you. They can say, do this, this, and this. And they don't actually have to tell you why. You can say, hey, why are you asking me to do this? They say, I don't have to tell you. Just do it. But what's your grand strategy behind these instructions that you have given to me? Can you share your reasoning with me behind this approach to this task? They don't have to. They're your boss. Just do it. But a friend, well, that's a totally different story, isn't it? A true friend is someone who doesn't withhold themselves from you. To have a friend is to have someone who opens up to you, isn't it? That is the essence of friendship. They share their inner life with you, tell you what they're thinking. They are an open book to you. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. I have called you friends because everything that I have received from the Father, I have passed on to you. I am an open book. I have given you everything that the Father has given to me to pass on to you. That is why he says, you are my friends. That intimacy, that closeness that the world does not know because it does not receive his teaching. What a thought this is, that Jesus would call us his friends. I mean, let's just remember who we're talking about here. This is the eternal Son of God. The one through whom God created the heavens and the earth. And the one through whom he will judge the living and the dead at the end of all time. It is this one, God the Son, who has come down in the flesh, who says, if you keep my words, if you receive me, you are my friends. Is there any greater privilege in this life than friendship with Christ? No. True disciples have friendship with Christ, meaning they really do have a personal relationship with Jesus, where they have personally received from him all the truth that God has given him to pass on. Let me just ask you this morning, are you a friend of Christ? Don't be afraid to answer yes if you are. But are you a friend of Christ? Jesus has lots of admirers in this world. I think the average person on the street in Middleton would have respect for Jesus. But it is only those who receive and keep his words, who trust in him, that he calls his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Are you a friend of Christ? Or are you merely an admirer? Now, Jesus has just called them his friends. This is an immense privilege. He's saying, you are in this circle of friendship with me. And lest that goes to their head and they think, whoa, we must be fantastic. We must be the best people on the face of the earth if Jesus calls us his friends. He reminds them, you didn't choose me, ultimately. It was I chose you. In other words, the reason you're here is because I chose you. But he keeps going, doesn't he? He says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So Jesus doesn't just save people and say, okay, now you belong to me. Wait there until you die and go to heaven and try not to get up to any trouble. Does Jesus say that to Christians? No.
Is Jesus one long just stretch of hanging around in the lobby waiting to be brought into the real good stuff in heaven when you die? Is that Christianity? No, we are saved, Paul says in Ephesians, unto good works. God has stuff for us to do. Amen? And fruit to bear. The sign of any living thing is that it what? It grows. Jesus chooses us out of sheer grace. And he appoints us that we would what? Go and bear fruit. True disciples bear lasting fruit. When someone becomes a Christian, their life changes. They have a new relationship with God. And corresponding to that, you want to say the other side of that coin? They have a new relationship with sin. I had a conversation with someone recently who's come to know Jesus. And they said, you know, like 2 months ago, I had no problem taking Jesus' name in vain. And now it just, I can't do it. And when I hear other people doing it, I cringe. I used to be able to lie and just do what I knew was wrong, and it didn't bother me, and now it bothers me. That's a sign that someone has come to know the Holy God, who says, you belong to me now. And bear the fruit of righteousness instead of the fruit of sin. When a person abides in Christ, when they become a Christian and go on in his teaching, they bear the fruit of the Spirit in their life. The fruit of love, top of the list, love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this isn't sort of a flash in the pan sort of thing. I kind of laughed and I was thinking of this verse. I was going to ask, how are your New Year's resolutions going? You're like, what New Year's resolutions? I imagine even if you were one of those people who made them, can you even remember what they were? The kind of, I'll turn over a new leaf and this time will be different kind of approach to things. Friends, that's not Christianity. Christianity is not God saying, all right, try again. Okay, try again. Okay, but if you don't figure it out, I'll condemn you. Christianity is God saying through his Son, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Abide in me, and I will bear fruit through you. Where does the fruit of the Christian life come from? It comes from Jesus by his Spirit through us. It's not a try-harder religion. It does take effort. But the fruitfulness comes from Christ. And that's why it lasts. He says, I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that fruit should abide. In other words, remain, stay. Not just sort of like, oh, it's there and it's gone. Flash in the pan. He is the vine and we are the branches. This is what I've appointed you to do, to go and bear lasting fruit. Now he's talking, remember the context, he's speaking to who? The 11 disciples. And I think what he specifically has in view for them in this context is that they will go and minister, share the gospel, and lead the early church and establish it upon Christ the foundation. And in that sense, that will be the fruit of their lives. That is their ministry. I think that's why he uses the word go. Like, I'm sending you out. And that rings a bell. What was Jesus' last words to his disciples before his ascension? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them and teaching them to what? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. I think Jesus here is speaking about to his 11 disciples saying, you will go and you will begin to fulfill this great commission by the power of the Spirit. That fruit will last. I imagine there were times in the disciples after Jesus has ascended and the church is just exploding and there's lots going on. They're thinking like, is this going to last? Like, is this sustainable? Jesus said it'll last because it's his fruit. The church lasts because it's his. Amen? I will build my church, Jesus says, and the gates of Hades, death itself, will not prevail against it. This is a great encouragement to us in our own personal evangelism. When I think of my own personal evangelism, me trying to share the gospel with my neighbors, and in the past with colleagues at work, the word that comes to mind is not like abundant fruitfulness. I don't think, man, I can't even keep track of how many people have come to know Jesus because of me. That's not my testimony, maybe it's yours. But friends, can I encourage you? Let's be encouraged by Jesus. The fruitfulness of our efforts comes from Jesus. Tell people about Christ. Pray that they will come to know him. And then recognize that the fruit of that comes from Christ himself. And let's seek it in prayer. That's what he's getting at there. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. Prayer is how we call on God to produce more and more fruit in our lives. Father, help us to follow your Son, Jesus. Father, help us to tell others about Jesus. Father, help them to see who Jesus really is. We all have people in our families that don't know the Lord. Keep praying and keep asking for the fruit that only he can give. How can you tell the difference between what is real and what is fake? When it comes to matters of religion, it is God's word and God's word alone. And in a world where things are going to become, not to be doomsday, increasingly confusing and disorientating, if we love one another, then the world around us, Middleton around us, will see these are truly Christ's disciples. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to love one another. Lord, help us to know what that looks like practically. Help us, Lord, to let aside our preferences. Not let aside the truth. Lord, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Lord, help us, we pray, to prefer one another and to put others ahead of ourselves, to love as Christ has loved us. Father, help us not to be overwhelmed at that task, but just think, Lord, how can we grow in this 1 degree more this week? What can we do today to show the love of Christ to another Christian? Lord, we do pray that as we go on abiding in Jesus as a church, that those in this community would see these truly are the disciples of Jesus because they love one another. Jesus, we thank you that at the root of all of our abiding and keeping and going on is your love for us, that you are the one who laid down your life for us. You are the one who calls us friends. Oh, Jesus, as your friends, we worship you and we ask for your help. Father, we offer these things to you in the name of your Son. Amen.